Thank you again, Mr. Howie. Didn't forget one announcement, unfortunately. But the teens are to meet for the teen Bible study today right around 10 minutes after services. So, guys and gals, if you would meet back in the conference room in the hall to the right about 10 minutes after church, that would be great. In just a few weeks, we will be observing a very special event within the Church of God. It is the Lord's Passover. It is a memorial of the night and the day that a perfect man and the Son of God gave his body to be mocked, beaten, and eventually nailed to a stake. The reality is that one person that deserved to never see death died for you, for me, and for the rest of this sin-sick world. On the evening that Jesus observed his last Passover with his apostles, he fully understood what he was getting ready to go through. He knew as he prepared to sit down with his apostles the agony and the torture that was just a few hours away for him. He knew that he wouldn't just die that night or that next day, but he knew that he would endure incredible ridicule, pain, and physical weakness. He knew that his body would be beaten beyond recognition, and the Scripture bears that out. And he also knew that he would shed a lot of his own blood. With that in mind, at his Passover, he gave his apostles and also each of us some very specific instructions centered around the admonition to remember me. To remember me. If you would turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 is where we'll start. Luke here records that Passover with the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "And when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire," Jesus Christ is expressing how much he desired to be there with them at his last Passover. It wasn't just a casual getting together. Like, okay, I know we do this every year. Nope, it was with a fervent desire. Jesus Christ desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." See, he knew that this Passover came with incredible meaning. That it meant that if he was successful in his endeavor, and he had no doubt that he would be, but if he was successful, it meant that they would be with him and his Father in their kingdom together. He said, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 17, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves." So he took the wine and said, "Divide this among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." He could have stopped there, but he didn't. He went on and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He's saying, in the future, when you partake of this Passover, think of me. Think of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. "Likewise, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You see, he knew that he was about ready to shed a lot of his blood and suffer greatly. And the main message, the main encouragement or admonition from Jesus Christ is that they remember Him when they partake of this. Jesus knew everything that He was about to endure, and He knew that He wasn't enduring it for Himself. He was enduring all of the punishment and eventual death for you and me and for mankind. He was doing it for us. He didn't need to die. His salvation was secure. He was absolutely clean, pure, perfect, and without sin. What Jesus Christ was about to go through was for you and me and for the rest of this world. It was for the people that were there preparing to holler out that He was to be crucified. It was for all of us. And He told them to be careful to remember Him as they partook of the Passover. After Jesus' death, Paul had to deal with a very wrong approach within the Corinthian church towards the Passover. They were not keeping it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. They were using it as a time of fellowship. Some of them were even getting drunk. Not a good thing to be happening on the Passover. So as Paul was dealing with this problem within the church, the Corinthian church, he went on to tell them what he received from Jesus Christ concerning the right approach to the Passover observance. Let's turn there and look at what Paul told the 1 Corinthian church, and he's telling us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 20. It's not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is no chapter 20 in 1 Corinthians. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. We'll read down through verse 29. Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Paul was getting quite upset. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." So he said, my teaching, what I teach you, I've received from Jesus Christ. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" And notice what Paul doesn't leave out. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, again, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Or you announce it. You are paying attention to it. You are focused on it up until Jesus Christ comes. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So what does he mean in an unworthy manner? Because none of us are worthy to go and partake of that Passover service. None of us say, "Oh, I deserve to be here." There is a right way. Even though we don't deserve to be there, there's a right way to approach the Passover service. Paul gets into that in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So part of that is to examine himself. Also, the other part of this is to remember Jesus Christ, to remember what he went through, and to remember that he's doing it for you and for me. He wasn't doing it for himself. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, that's the other part of it. Not remembering Him. Discerning the Lord's body, thinking about it, thinking about what He went through, what He endured, is remembering the Lord's body. But as you think about remembering the Lord's body, you should also be asking yourself a question. Why? Why did He go through this for me? How does it benefit me? Paul was stressing that the focus of the Passover was to be a remembrance of Christ, His body, and His shed blood. Christ tells us to remember Him because that remembrance before and during the Passover service should impact us in a very profound way. Now, this time of the year, this season, leading up to Passover and the culmination of the Passover service itself, all of this time should impact us in our life in a very profound way. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, was given to us as a gift. Have you ever thought about that? In regards to Passover, that the Passover service was given to us by God the Father and Jesus Christ as a gift. It is grace. We don't deserve to receive what Jesus Christ did for us. It is a part of grace given to us from God. But the Passover service is 100% a gift from God and Jesus Christ to us. And with every gift, if you've ever given a gift, I'm sure we all have, given a gift to somebody else, you intend for them to receive something. There's a benefit for you. That's why I say that this gift coming from God and Jesus Christ, this Passover gift, should benefit us in a very profound way. So I would like to ask you today, as a part of the sermon, is what does Jesus Christ and the Father want you and I to receive and to feel as we prepare for and partake of this year's Passover? The title for my sermon is, Remember, It Was Done For You. Remember, It Was Done For You. So I have several points today as we go through the sermon showing what God in Jesus Christ intends for us to receive by our observance of the Passover. First, we should receive a humbleness in mind and body. We should receive a humbleness in mind and body. The Passover season is a time of contemplation. It's a time where we really think and focus and study scriptures and take those scriptures and not to apply them to everybody else in the church, but to apply them to ourselves. God and Jesus Christ gave us plenty of things to think about in terms of how we are following the lead of Jesus Christ. And that's what our life and our calling is all about. It's all about following Jesus Christ. We can take the Passover in an unworthy way if we don't bring to mind what Jesus Christ did for us so many years ago. If we don't see that we made His sacrifice necessary because of our sinfulness, then we're not taking the Passover in a proper way. We need to see and come to that point in our life every year, and this time of year, right now, that we caused, 100% caused, the necessity of Jesus Christ to die. Let's briefly look at what Jesus Christ went through for you and I. If you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, and we'll begin in verse 13. If you read the commentaries, a lot of the commentaries believe that chapter 53 should actually start in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Which, once you read it, it does make sense because it ties exactly into the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. But this isn't the first time man's got anything wrong, has it? Is it? Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And actually, I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation because I think it brings out some of these things that we're going to read in a much clearer way. I'll start over in verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. Kind of think and let these depictions of what Jesus... This is a prophecy. Jesus Christ had not been crucified yet at this point. So Jesus Christ knew full well that this scripture in Isaiah was about him and what he was going to have to deal with. His face was so disfigured he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Going on in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. You know, we can think about our own lives when you read that verse there. In verse 3 says he was despised and rejected. At times we can deserve to be despised and rejected because of the way we treat other people. But Jesus Christ never treated anyone deserving to be despised or rejected or mocked or ridiculed. He was filled with nothing but love and gave nothing but love to everyone. Said he was a man of sorrows. Jesus Christ was a man who felt sorrow. He felt pain. He felt abandonment. Even in his darkest hour of his crucifixion, all of his followers left him. They turned their backs on him. They denied even knowing him. And even as the prophecy says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. That all happened at Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. All of our weaknesses, our physical weaknesses, our spiritual weaknesses. When we sin, it's a weakness, weakness of the flesh. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He carried and to this day feels and understands our sorrows. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our rebellion. See, it wasn't for his rebellion. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. What Jesus Christ went through wasn't for himself. It was for us. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God, his Father, laid all of the world's sins, all of the debauchery, perversions, everything was laid upon Jesus Christ by his Father. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He took on everything that we deserved, and it was unjustly given to him. and by the injustice that was placed upon him, he made you and I just. It's very sobering to fully understand and grasp what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he went through and didn't deserve any of it. Verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. Actually, I want to stop there in verse 8. When it comes to completely appreciating what Jesus went through, a person has to examine him or herself and come to the very humbling reality that we made Jesus Christ suffer and die because of our sinfulness. When you study and you think about what Jesus Christ went through and you read the scriptures that we just did and others even in the New Testament describing what he was going through when it happened, if that doesn't humble you and bring you to a state of humility in your mind, and it should even affect you physically in your body, then something's not right. God and Jesus Christ gave us this very descriptive message from his word about what he went through so that it would impact us in a very profound way. And it should, this Passover and every Passover. We should be humbled in our mind and in our heart. But the Father and the Son, actually let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. This verse fully describes what Jesus Christ went through. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Jesus Christ isn't suffering today. He suffered that one time for all of us, for all of mankind at that one time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I actually want to read this from the New King James Version as well. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, that is the ultimate benefit of Passover. The ultimate benefit of Passover. In fact, that is actually why Passover had to happen. Why Jesus Christ had to suffer and die. So that we might be able to come to God. Because as we know from other scriptures, prior to baptism, prior to accepting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are alienated from God. Aliens, completely separated from God. For Christ also suffered once for all sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by his Spirit, by us receiving his Spirit. That's the power of Passover. The Father and Son want us to fully grasp the body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they want us to come before them in sincerity, absolute sincerity and humility at the Passover. At Passover, we should receive a deep and very sincere humility generated by the reason for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The next thing that we should receive from our gift of the Passover is a realization that we are forgiven and brought near to God. We should realize and have that in our mind and our thought, and God and Jesus Christ want you to get this from Passover, that you are forgiven and brought near to God. We just saw that in 1 Peter 3:18. That process is called reconciliation in the Bible. Being reconciled, brought near to God. Knowing that our sins have caused the death of Jesus Christ is a very humbling point in one's life. But Jesus wants you to understand that He went through all of that so that you could be completely cleansed of your sins. What He went through is so you could be cleansed of your sins. Like we read in Isaiah, the Father put all of the sins of mankind, all of that iniquity, upon His Son Jesus Christ back. He wants you to feel that forgiveness to the depth of your being. He and the Father know that only when you are completely cleansed of your sins can you have the hope of eternal life. Without being cleansed of your sins, still living in your sins, you have no hope of eternal life. You, each and every one of us, have to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice to have that hope of being there before God, before His throne, and receiving eternal life. You have to come to accept that sacrifice in your life. That's their deepest desire. Their deepest desire is to have you have that full realization that you are forgiven and that you are brought near to God and that eternal life is there waiting for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 11 and I'll read this from the New Living Translation as well. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul here in Romans 6 really clarifies everything about what Jesus Christ has done for us in terms of forgiveness and bringing us close to God. Romans 6, verse 1. It says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" Some people believe that. Some people believe that the more you sin, the bigger sinner that you are, the more grace that God just pours upon you. Paul answers that silliness in verse 2. "Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" Notice and think about Paul's phraseology here with having died to sin. We have died to sin. Verse 3, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death?" So at baptism, you completely jumped right in with Jesus Christ, right next to Him, spiritually speaking, with His death. You died with Jesus Christ in His death. All of your death that is waiting for you because of your sins, Christ took to the grave. Verse 4. "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." That's the whole significance of going underneath the water. It's a beautiful symbol of being buried with Jesus Christ when you go under that water at baptism. "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives." Read that again, verse 6. "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives." What is the power of sin? The power and the strength of sin is to put upon us eternal death. That's why Satan wants you to stay in your sins. Satan doesn't want you to accept what Jesus Christ and God the Father are offering you through Passover. He wants you to stay in your sins because Satan knows the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Knows it very well. Verse 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. In other words, sin no longer has any power over us. Verse 7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. When we died with Christ at our baptism, we were set free from the power of eternal death. Verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know we also live with Him. Since we died with Christ, we know we also live with Him. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. There's no reason for Him to die anymore. Verse 10, when He died once to break the power of sin, but now He lives. He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. He wants us to receive that message at Passover. He wants us to receive the message that we are completely forgiven and that we are brought near to God. That reconciliation has been done for you. Once we are cleansed of our sins, we are reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation means that our relationship with God has been brought back from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. And not just a friend of God, but you are placed in the family of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Just turn there if you would. Colossians 1, verse 19. See, time and time again, we're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. This is one of those places. Colossians 1, verse 19. So when Jesus Christ was suffering and going through everything that He did here on this earth for you and I, the Father was right there with Him. For God in all of His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He reconciled everything, brought all of mankind to Himself according to His schedule and according to repentance and according to everyone's baptism. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. What a powerful statement. He made peace with everything. Verse 21. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence. He's brought you into His own presence. Keep those words in mind this Passover. That you are brought into the presence of the Father before His throne through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless. Do we feel holy and blameless? That's a tough concept for me to feel. It really is. I'm looking at my own human nature and my own sins. It's not easy to feel holy and blameless. But God the Father is not stretching the truth here. It's 100% truth that if you've accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice, you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. Verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you have received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. That's a lot of good news when you take in those few verses explaining what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. How does that make you feel? Think about that now. Think about it in the weeks between now and Passover. Think about how you feel Passover evening. Hopefully, it leaves you without the proper words of appreciation and love for Jesus Christ, your brother, and, of course, God the Father. That's the second gift we were talking about today so far, that God wants you to feel forgiven and brought near to Him at Passover. God the Father and Jesus Christ also want you to receive an inner peace. This is the third point. An inner peace, joy, and a feeling of being loved. They want you to feel an inner peace, a joy, and the feeling of being loved. Think about it. Because of the Passover, you, through the grace of the gift of God, stand before Him and with Jesus Christ in a very intimate relationship. Very intimate relationship. How does that make you feel in your mind and in your heart? It makes it tough for me when I think about it. Because as I said, I think about my carnality, I think about my sinfulness, I think about my mistakes that I make in my life, and the frustration that I feel. It's hard for me sometimes to claim that peace, that joy, and that feeling of being loved that God and Jesus Christ want me to feel. At Passover, but not just at Passover, it's for us every day of our life, every year. But physically speaking, it's hard to claim it. It's hard to make that a part of my life, every day of my life. But that's what I should be doing. When I look at myself and I examine myself throughout the year, and especially at Passover, and I look at my human nature, it's not an easy picture to accept. It's frustrating. Sometimes I'm fearful. God tells me I shouldn't be fearful, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I never have any fear. Sometimes I'm fearful of my own spiritual salvation. And that's a lack of faith. It's not a good place to be. That's why we have to be aware of ourselves and what we're thinking and how we feel about ourselves and our relationship with God. Because God tells us to cast that true love casts out fear. And God has nothing but true love to offer us. God also tells us that we are to have the utmost confidence and faith in what He and Jesus Christ have done for you through the Passover. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 19. We'll read verses 19 through 23. We've already seen that what the Passover does is bring us to God. Do we come to God filled with guilt and fear and concern? We're not supposed to. Sometimes we probably do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's the way we're supposed to do it. Come boldly before God's throne. Not because we're good, we have such self-confidence. No. We should have humility and sincerity this time of year, but also come boldly before heaven's and God's throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what they've done for us. Verse 20, by His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Again, Scripture telling us that the doors have been opened in our relationship with God. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, humble hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood, and we should all have that guilty conscience, but we can't let it rule us. We should feel guilty that our sins caused the death of Jesus Christ. But we also need to know that those are past. It's not now. If you've been baptized, it's not now. You are pure and you're clean in God's eyes through Jesus Christ. For our guilty conscience, in the middle of verse 22, for our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. Hold tight to that teaching. Hold tight to the belief and the teaching that you have been cleansed through Jesus Christ. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Powerful words from God. But He wants us to have peace. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be at peace in Passover. And even though we're reflecting on how we're doing and we see our failings sometimes, we should still be at peace because our failings don't lead to death anymore. They should lead to repentance and overcoming and a life with God and Jesus Christ. And that should present us with a sense of peace in our mind and in our heart. There's no room for guilt over past repented of sins. There's always room for guilt if you've sinned and you haven't repented of them. But there's no room for guilt over past repented of sins when you go before God. Jump back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. See, this description of what Jesus went through wasn't just completely a description of what Jesus went through. It also, if you look closely, tells you why He was doing it, what the benefit is to you. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Says, but He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. See, Jesus Christ went through chastisement so that we could have peace. It's a message of what one of the gifts that God wants us to receive from Passover. That we have peace. Chastisement, the Hebrew word for chastisement is musar. It means rebuked, corrected, disciplined. That's what Jesus Christ went through so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to receive that by the hand of God, which is what we deserve. We deserve to be chastised. We deserve to be rebuked and corrected and disciplined for our sins. Jesus Christ went through it so that we don't have to receive it from the Father. So where does that leave us? If you understand that Jesus Christ went through that chastisement, it should leave us with a state of peace in regards to our sins. If we experience that peace at Passover, then we know that we are fully in belief and trust and the promises of God, and that we rest from worry. That's really what peace is. Peace is being at rest from worry and concern. That's where God wants you to be at Passover. Passover shouldn't be a season where it puts all kind of guilt upon you for your past sins and worry about your future and whether you're going to be in His kingdom. Absolutely not. It should be giving you good things. If if all Passover does is make you feel guilty and worry and concerned about your future, why did Jesus Christ die? He died to give us hope, to give us peace. And as we will see next, to give us joy. Joy is another thing that we should experience at Passover. Not a joy where we're laughing and we're happy and we're expressing our joy, but a joy inside. It's a joy of appreciation for what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for you. It should make you feel happy inside that they cared so much for you that they are willing to go through what they did. During the Passover season, we will feel sorrowful for causing Christ's death. We should feel that kind of sorrow. But it should give way to a quiet joy in our hearts as well. A quiet joy in our hearts. Isaiah 53, hopefully you're still there. Isaiah 53, going on down to verse 10. Notice what it says here in verse 10. It says that God the Father received joy at His Son's sacrifice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. How could God the Father... Think about all the stories about the Passover. Did you ever hear any stories about God the Father feeling angry at the human race for taking His perfect Son's life? You don't. There's no thoughts of anger or frustration at the human race because the human race took, all of mankind took Jesus Christ's life. It was their plan from the beginning of their creation of us that this take place. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. He shall see His seed means that He's going to see His inheritors. That's us. He's going to see the benefit of what His Son went through. The expansion of His family. He's going to see it. He shall prolong His days. And in other words, even though He died this physical death here, He's going to have eternity, and He's going to have it with all of you. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. The joy that God received at His Son's sacrifice, joy that because the Son fulfilled it, He didn't yield to His own desires to have this cup taken away from Him. He yielded completely to His Father's will. And He said, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His at His hand, the hand of Jesus Christ. God the Father experiences joy, did experience joy at what His Son did for us. Verse 11, He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. These are all positive comments from God about His thoughts about Jesus Christ. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. That's a joyful thing. For He shall bear their sins. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great. Because of what My Son has done, He will be the greatest of all. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When you really understand what's being said here in Isaiah 53, they're positive comments from God about His Son Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But the Passover should give us a proper, quiet feeling of joy. It also should make you feel loved. It should help you to come to a realization of how much the Father in Jesus Christ loved you. Loves you to this day. John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. This is talking about a set of scriptures, talking about a very special part of the Passover service known as the foot washing. The foot washing service is an absolute expression of love from Jesus Christ to His disciples or apostles. And He tells us to do the same thing at our Passover. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, You shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. In other words, if you're not willing to accept My love, My gift, you have no part from Me. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And what Jesus said is very profound in verse 10, His response. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. In other words, you don't need Me to wash your entire body. I'm doing that in a few hours through Passover. I'll cleanse your entire being. But now I just need to wash your feet as an expression of My love to you. But it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore, He said, You are not all clean. Verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, Do you not know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That foot washing ceremony is about love. It's about the love that Jesus Christ had for His disciples, about the love that He has for you. And keep in mind, when you're washing your brother or sister's feet, that Jesus Christ is there. He's living in them. You are washing Jesus Christ's feet at the Passover. Symbolically, we are, because He lives and breathes and has His existence in each and every one of us. Let's go over to John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus Christ here is speaking to His Father, and says, And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. See, it's a matter of unity. Love brings people together, that they may be one just as We are one. I and them, You and Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. See, the message from God the Father and Jesus Christ that they want you to receive at Passover includes that feeling of being loved by them. Feeling of being loved by them, being at one with them, and us being at one with one another. Jesus Christ and the Son of God knelt down in an expression of His deepest love and washed His apostles' feet. The Passover was intended by God the Father and Jesus Christ to leave you completely at peace, with a quiet inner joy, and feeling completely loved. There's one final thing that we should receive from our Passover observance. And this is point number 4. And we should receive a renewed dedication to fulfilling our calling. Passover should bring us a renewed dedication to fulfilling our calling. Living in this world can be very spiritually discouraging. Yet the Passover brings all things into proper focus as we stand before our Father. All things are in proper focus. The Passover tells us that God has removed all fear from our life, all fear of future eternal death, and that we are on the track to receiving eternal life. That's the ultimate message from Passover, is that you are on track to receiving eternal life through the sacrifice of the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. And that started at your baptism. At our baptism, we put on Jesus Christ. He's not up in heaven. We put Him on in our life, deeply in our life. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you have put on Jesus Christ. If you put on Jesus Christ, then you will see that you live in bodies of sin. You'll see that. You'll see that you live in bodies of sin, but you also see that inwardly you have been given a new life through Jesus Christ's life. That you are washed and cleansed of your sins. That you have nothing to fear. You have everything to be sorry for when you commit a sin. But we also can be thankful that God is quick to forgive us as well, as long as we maintain a repentant heart. As we partake of Jesus' body, the bread at Passover, we partake of His eternal life. The bread, Jesus Christ's body, is life. John chapter 6, verse 35 and verse 48. I'll just give those to you as a reference. We won't turn to them now. But it states that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. I'll say that scripture again. John 6, 35. And also John 6, 48. As we partake of the blood, which is the wine, we're reminded of our cleansing of our sins that we received at baptism. And every time we come before God's throne in repentance, we are cleansed of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Again, just for a reference. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Tells us that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Passover gives us a renewed determination to push towards our goal of complete righteousness within God's kingdom. That is our overall goal. Our goal should be complete righteousness. We don't and won't achieve it in this life now. No matter how much we want it, we're still going to have sin in this life. But our goal is to receive that complete righteousness in our Father's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Words of Paul here, words of encouragement. Passover should be an encouraging time for us. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." And it's not talking about just getting old there. It's talking about, Paul's talking about the sins that we have to deal with in this life. The mistakes that we make, our weakness that we have being flesh and blood. "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day after day, because you have the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ upon you." It's being renewed day after day, as long as you maintain a repentant heart in your life. If you ever come to a point and hopefully, none of us ever will. But if you ever come to a point in your life, well, it doesn't really matter to me about sin. The church makes up too much of a big deal about sin. Everybody sins. It doesn't matter. That's dangerous spiritual ground. sin should matter. And it should drive us to our knees and asking God for forgiveness every time we do it. But maintaining that repentant heart every day of our life allows us to be renewed day by day in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Day by day, we are renewed. Passover should renew our conviction and strengthen our reliance upon Jesus Christ, not upon ourselves. Jesus Christ has fought the battle to give us eternal life. We're not working to receive eternal life. We're working to follow Jesus Christ's example. Jesus Christ already did the work to give you and I eternal life. Our patience, as well as our hope and our expectation of the fulfillment of God's plan, should grow as we wait upon Christ's return. If we do that, then God promises to lift us up. He promises to lift us up and help us to complete our journey towards His kingdom. I want to read from Isaiah 40, verse 31. This will be from the New Living Translation. You can turn there if you like. Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength." Those that trust in the Lord will find new strength. We trust in the Lord. That's why we are here and preparing to observe the Passover. We trust in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Passover should give us renewed strength. Verse 31 goes on. It says, "They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." God and Jesus Christ promise to give us the strength we need. So again, as a quick review, what are the gifts that we're to receive at Passover? A humbleness of mind. We're to come to the realization and understanding and have the thoughts and feelings of being completely forgiven, and not only forgiven, but brought near to our Father in heaven. We're to have that inner peace and a quiet joy in our heart and a warm feeling of being loved by our Father and Jesus Christ. And then Passover, when it comes and it's over, we should have that renewed dedication to fulfilling our calling that we've been called to through the Father and through Jesus Christ. What a gift the Father has given us with the Passover, our Passover, Jesus Christ. Hope the rest of your Sabbath is very profitable and a blessing to you all.